This time we'll have Brother Linderman come. He was going to share a little bit about the Slavic ministry and what's on his heart for the word today. Thank you.
Thank you, brother. Okay, I'll try not to tear microphones up this time. It was embarrassing last time I was here. Get up and dragging a microphone all the way up. Yeah. Then knocking this thing down. Hopefully I won't do that again. But it's good to be back. I'm glad that you would have me back. God is so good to us that it's beyond measure of the goodness of God and the grace of God. Been asked already this morning about Brother Derek. When I was here last, he was still in the States fighting off the last effects of COVID that he contracted in Ukraine. And he's been back there now for about 3-4 weeks at the most now. And he's still very limited as to what, and he contracted this, last October? He about died. I mean, we almost lost him. American doctors in Ukraine said the last time he saw him, "I'm glad you're still alive." It was that bad. But thank God that he's recovering. Continue to pray for him. And I plan to go back in May. I plan to leave the 6th of May, be gone basically the rest of the month in May. I will be teaching in two schools. And there's another school there that's a school that we are much in agreement with our doctrine and practice. And I'll get to go back and teach. I usually teach there when we're able to go on a regular basis. I usually teach there at least once a year when I go. And that's an exciting place to be, because it's young men who are specifically training for ministry. And I love those guys. I like our school, and you know, we have gals and everything, but the other school, there's no girls. You know, I mean, women are not called to preach. Amen? Okay, that's what God's word teaches. And I really enjoy being with those guys. The interesting thing, I covet your prayers as I make this next trip. As normally goes when I teach there, the two schools, I will stand at a podium to preach or teach at least 45 times in 2 weeks. And that is, I come home with almost no voice. It gets weak before it's all over with. But enjoy it, and I don't know anything else that I want to do as a main part of ministry. I enjoy here. I enjoy preaching to people who want to hear the word of God, and to those who do not know Christ as Savior, in hopes that you will turn to Christ. But I need to get to this chapter today, or these verses today from Mark chapter 12. It's called, several people titled this parable several ways. One is called the parable of the vineyard, and I think that's what we had him to put in the bulletin. And sometimes people have entitled it the parable of the murdered son. And that would be appropriate too, as you can see toward the end of the parable and what was happening. And sometimes people have entitled this parable the parable of the disobedient tenants, farmers. And so anyway, it can come with all kinds of titles. But I want to look at this parable today. Some of it will be teaching, some of it will be preaching. But we need to know what God's word says. Now, the time frame of this parable is the Wednesday before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is that is key here, because when you get down to verse 12, you'll see why that makes so much difference. Because we see in verse 12, and we'll work our way there in just a moment, we'll see in verse 12 that the elders and the Pharisees and leaders of religious Israel at that time knew that this parable was specifically designed for them. Wow. So can that be applied to our church today? Yes, it can. Can the message of this parable be applied to the life of people in the world today? We say in the world and also in the church. Yes, it can. And we'll attempt to make some application toward that. So this parable is told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, if you want to get a full picture, I encourage you to read all three of them. It's Matthew chapter, I got this written down wrong here. I got a bunch of scripture. Matthew chapter 21, verse 33 and following. Then Luke chapter 20, I forget the verse, but it's the middle of the chapter, okay? You'll find it in those, in Matthew and Luke as well. And they give a little, as any writers would do, especially under leadership of Holy Spirit, will give a little bit more detail about the whole thing. They'll, just like when you have a, you come upon a, you see an accident happen. There are several witnesses. Everyone has a little bit different view of that accident, that event that took place. That's the reason God included it here and gives us a lot more information, because we have all three accounts in Scripture. That, does that say that Scripture is not inspired? No. It's just that we're other witnesses, and those witnesses wrote under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to give us God's Word. And I'm glad God does that. So the Lord is speaking to the scribes and elders. We know that, well, not only because of verse 12, but also back in chapter 11, verse 27, it specifically tells us who they were. And they came unto Jesus, they came unto Jerusalem, and he was walking in the temple, and they're coming to him chief priests and scribes and elders. So that's the group that asked the questions, and Jesus is answering them. So anyway, let's look at this passage just for a little while this morning. All right. First of all, I want to take a look at the parable, and then we'll go through again and give the interpretation of the parable. So this I call just the parable, just what we're looking at here. Not just the words, but maybe a little bit of background on some of it. First of all, this parable is a well-known parable, a well-known situation that the Israelites would have known and had experienced, not just because of the men that were farmers that were wicked. Okay, let's just put it that way. Wicked, evil people. And you say, well, Jewish people, some of the evil, wicked, they're money grabbing. Well, this group of guys was, okay? These farmers were. And they were going to get it whatever way they can. But anyway, they were not godly people. So, first of all, we see that a man built a vineyard. He hedged it about, normal. And my wife and I have been to Israel, and some of you here probably have. Did you get there, Marty? You didn't get to go. I thought you were planning to go. Oh. All right. Anyway, you go to Israel, and there'll still be some of those walls and things from those old-style vineyards that they had. They would put a wall around it, usually stones that was picked up out of the field, put up, and Israel has a lot of stones, okay? And so they'll pick up the stones, make the wall around their vineyard, and then they would build that wine fat. It would be the place where you get in there, and you stomp with your feet, you know, and you get the juice out. It has a hole over on one side, and it goes down into a pool type thing. That's the wine vat, okay? So the man did that. He built a tower. The tower is usually a place for workmen to rest from their work, when their weariness in the vineyard. It was a place they could take shelter. It would be a place where some of the juice could be stored until things were finally put in bottles, leather bottles, and sealed and safe for later time. So we see that in verse 1. We also see in this passage that this owner, this landowner who built the vineyard, he leased it out to farmers or tenant farmers. And then he took a trip to a far country. Now, it's in Luke chapter 20 that it reminds us that he was gone for a long time. It wasn't just till time for the grapes to get growing and everything, and then he comes back that fall or spring or whatever when the grapes would be harvested. No, that normally to plant a vineyard and to reap a crop from that vineyard takes about 5 years. So there can be a long time here. So he could go on a long journey to another country, and you tie all these recordings of this parable, and you see that. And Luke specifically says for a long time. So he was gone for a long time. It was more than a season of the year. It was basically 5 years. Could have been 5 years that this would take place. So we're talking about a long time. By the way, When I was growing up as a kid, it was a long time ago now, about 60 years ago, okay, I am 75, okay? I've been accused of being 60 or something like that, but I'm a little older than that. And some of you understand that. And God has just been so good to me, giving me the health and energy that I still have. It's the only thing that I can think of why, okay? But no, never mind that. Anyway, when I was growing up, especially as a teenager, well, all my life growing up, we lived on what's called, and some of this may go over your head. I may have to explain it. I grew up on a sharecrop farm. How many of you know what that is? Oh, got a few in here. Well, a lot, especially the older people, okay? Those of us who got a few years. You know what that is. That's where I grew up. My dad was a sharecrop farmer, and actually I took a year, my last year at home, I had my own crop. And I knew I wasn't going to get anywhere with that. And besides that, the Lord had something else for me to do, all right? And I thought, man, this is only survival. It's all it is to make it and all of that. So these guys were those tenant sharecrop farmers. But they had a job to do, and these guys, you know, could eat off the land and, you know, all of that as it goes on. But there comes a time that everything had to be settled up. And that's what we see taking place in this. So the man sends servants. I tell you what, when I read this, these verses beginning in verses 3 through 6, we see that he sends a servant to collect for him, and he's had to be a trusted servant. And as we read in verse 3, and he sent the servant in verse 2, So he sends the servant that he can collect of the fruit of the vineyard. In other words, what belongs to the owner. And these tenant farmers, they caught him. Some said maybe imprisoned him, but they at least detained him. And they beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Wow. So he gets back, don't have anything. He said, Master, you can see what they did. I have nothing that they would send to you. Verse 4. And he sent again unto them another servant. By the way, if you were the second servant, how anxious would you be to go? Okay. Boy, those guys are mean down there, you know. They beat this guy. They beat him to a pulp. They detained him and, you know, practically imprisoned him for a short period of time, and let him go. So it's not easy. So the second one goes. And at him they cast stones. They stoned him. Wounded him in the head. You ever been hit in the head with something big and hard? I mean, stoning can kill you. And so when they hit him in the head with stones, I mean, we're talking about baseball-sized stuff, something you can throw, okay? It wasn't pebbles. So they cast stones at him, wounded him in the head, sent him away shamefully handled. So he makes it back to his master, tells him what's going on. Boy, I could imagine what kind of shape he was in when he got there. Barely alive, so to speak. Then verse 5. And again it sent another. Now, if you knew what happened to 1 and 2, number 3 don't sound good. And it wasn't. It was hard. So he sent another. And they killed. And him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. So it may have been some that went with him or some that went later. We're not told exactly, but I'm assuming that went with him on this. This man that was the leader, the servant that was the leader to go there and collect, he's killed. And some of the others were beaten and some killed. Now by this time, how angry would you be if you were the master? Because we're talking about people who are criminals that are doing this. I mean, they're killing people, beating people, and then robbing from the landowner. It was not a beautiful picture. So the master, we do not know why. He did not go himself. We're not told that. So we're not going to suppose, okay? It could be various reasons. But verse 6, having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, the son that was going to be the inheritor of all that the man had, everything that this man had ever dreamed about was to be in his son. Everything that this man owned, everything that would bring honor to the family was this son. There was no other. But yet he sends him. He sent him last unto them, saying, they will reverence or they will respect my son. Hopefully. Verse 7 now. The husbandman's or the tenant farmer's response. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. Wow. They was ready to kill him. Verse 8, and they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Now that's the parable itself. Ask you the question, as the Lord asked the question in verse 9. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? Now remember, he's speaking specifically to people. So the Lord is asking the people, if you were that master, if you were the owner, what would you do? Wow. He will come and destroy the husbandman. The Lord is giving an answer. He will come and destroy the husbandman. He'll destroy these farmers, this group of people, and will give the vineyard to others. And then Jesus says in verse 10, and have ye not read this scripture? This ought to give the answer to us real quick. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, and these elders and scribes, this group of religious leaders, they wanting to get a hold of Jesus and probably do the same thing that we read about in the parable. By the way, eventually, that's what they did in the next couple days. Exactly that. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. Now, if you were to read verse 13, I'll just read a little bit here. And they send unto him certain Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. You see what is about to take place. Now, what we need to remember when we think of the interpretation that is going on here, the Lord Jesus had already told the disciples months in advance that they're going to Jerusalem. He's going to be arrested by this group of people. He's going to be tortured. He's going to be mocked. And he's going to be killed. He's going to be crucified. And in 3 days, he's going to resurrect from the grave. That's what this parable is all about. It's about the resurrected Christ. What God had to work and how God to work in relationship to the religious Jews of that day, the nation of Israel of that day. Because Christ was rejected. Of course, the owner is God, by way of term interpretation. The vineyard is Israel. By the way, you could, we'll not turn there, but if you, I've noticed several of you taking notes, you can write down Psalm 80, especially verse 8 and following. It tells the story that God had chosen Israel to be his vineyard, but yet they were like rotten grapes, wild grapes. of no good. The husband farmers, of course, are the religious leaders of Israel that throughout their history. It's not something new, first time this thing was going to happen. God had taken them and called them his chosen people, the Israelites. We see that in the Old Testament, beginning with Abraham. We see that God also gave them the law through Moses. And the people got pretty angry at Moses a few times, didn't they? They wanted to kill him. It didn't happen. They did mock him. But also, when you think about it, we look at the prophets of the Old Testament and how that God gave his word through the prophets and through Moses and the prophets so that the Israelites would know exactly what God wanted them to do and how they ought to live and what he expected of them. In Luke chapter 20, we see that long time that the master was away. God dealt with Old Testament Israel historically for a long time. There would be, we see the time that after they get into the promised land, they're walking with God, they turn away from God, God judges them and God brings them back to himself. And that cycle goes over and over several times. God was so patient with these. Isaiah 43, I do want to go there. If you would, go with me to Isaiah 43. That's such a long passage. I'll just read a couple of verses. God had a purpose for Israel, not just to live according to his rule, his law. There's more purpose than that. Sometimes we miss it. I think sometimes we ignore a couple of verses in Scripture because Jehovah's Witness use some of these verses, and they misapply them. They misinterpret them. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10 specifically. We're not going to read a lot of passages because of time this morning. God says to the Israelites, says to the Jewish people, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." They were to be witnesses to the Gentiles. They failed. Chapter 44, verse 8. Just across the page in my Bible. "Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee that thou told thee from that time that I have declared it? Ye are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any." That's God's word to the Israelites, to Jewish people. They were to be the witnesses. They were to be obedient to God. God's expectation of them was failing. They were failing what God wanted them to do. Boy, and that could be a big message on that one today, couldn't it? But I must go on. So the servants are sent. That was the prophets, through the years. Let me just share a little bit. How many times, have you ever stopped to take note how many times in reading the Old Testament, how the prophets, true to God's word, were mistreated, and some were even killed by their own people? Let me just list some for you real quick. By the way, if you want to get some proof of that from the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37. Verse 37. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37. By the way, I'll be preaching from Hebrews again tonight. I know I preached in Hebrews last time on Sunday morning, but we'll be in chapter 2 tonight, so if you want to read ahead, all right? If you got time, think about it, all right? First few verses, not the whole chapter, okay? I'm going to try that. But that's tonight. Anyway, Jeremiah. How was Jeremiah treated? Well, the king didn't like what he said. Threw him in the dungeon. He was in muck and mire, and it wasn't beautiful stuff up to here. How would you like that? Is that any way to treat the man of God who gives God some message clearly from the Lord to the nation, and the king treats him that way? Because he didn't like what he had to say? By the way, tradition tells us that later on, Jeremiah was stoned to death. because the people didn't like his message. Now, I can't give you a scripture verse, not one. But that's what Jewish history tells us, that he was stoned to death. How about Amos? He had to run for his life. They tried to kill him. Zechariah, the priest, not the prophet, okay? Zechariah, the priest, in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, and I'm sure you've heard of this, that he was running for his life, and he ran into the temple compound for protection, and surely thought, surely those people will not come after him. They came into the temple compound and stoned him to death. Ah! Then Micaiah, not Malachi, Micaiah, he's one of those prophets that didn't get to write a book, but Scripture records his ministry. In 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 8 and following, he was imprisoned because of his ministry by his own people. These men that the Lord is speaking to in the Gospel of Mark knew all of this. They knew their history. They could not deny it. In Acts chapter 7, we see Stephen. He preached that tremendous, powerful, God-loving message to the Jewish leaders. And what did they do with him? They stoned him to death while he called on the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, we see that the Son was sent. Of course, we know who that is by now. That's the Lord Jesus. God, the master of the vineyard. Israel, the vineyard and the people that were there. So the Lord Jesus comes. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It's a passage I preached on last time I was here on Sunday morning. Now, Jesus Christ is everything. And last of all, God has spoken to us through his Son. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 reminds us that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of the woman, made under the law, to redeem us. So in verse 7, we see that the tenant farmers are plotting to kill the Son. But he also, by way of interpretation, in confronting these that are hearing the message, they're plotting to kill the Son of God. That's what we see that's happening. In verse 8, it reminds us, and they crucified him outside the city at Mount Calvary. Easter's coming up in a couple of weeks. This will be a good passage to preach from. As a matter of fact, I was thinking next Sunday was Easter. And then God had burdened my heart so much with this message, I said, okay, to do the day anyway, all right? But we look forward to it. We think some of the things that are happening in the world today, in recent history, much of the persecution against God's people, mockeries, imprisonments, killings happening to God's people. One recent that's been in the news, the dear pastor in Canada, arrested because he preached the gospel. And I think it was the governor or leader there anyway, says, if you won't preach like this, we'll let you out of prison. He says, can't do that. I'm going to preach the gospel. Who knows what's going to happen to that man? You know what I think when I think of that's happening in Canada, not too far north of here? That's knocking on our door, folks. My question today is, and I'm not talking about geographically, all right? And I'm not a politician. Don't try to be a politician. I don't want to be a politician. Yeah. I got something far better to do than be a politician. Okay. And we need them, okay? We need them. But it's not for me. But we look politically and morally of things that are happening. it could happen to us, and worse than that, because worse than that is happening in different parts of the world. I got brothers and sisters and some of my graduates in Belarus. And I don't know if you've kept up with the news on those, but there's much persecution going on toward the churches in Belarus. People are killed. And one dear young man, well, he's a little older now, he's got three children now. When he was in classes, he was in our classes, he was just getting married. Now he has three children, pastoring a church there, and stand firm with the gospel. Godly man. I get to hear from him. Matter of fact, I haven't heard from him in a couple of weeks now, and I'm beginning to get concerned. But I was getting able to get in touch with him fairly regular. Now I wonder what's happening. Even worse. Because he would send out news, what was there, even pictures of what was happening in his country because of the persecution against the Lord's church. So it shouldn't surprise us when something like that. Are we as Americans not going to happen to us? We're no different than anyone else. As far as Satan is concerned, Sergeant Lord, as long as the devil's crowd is concerned, they want to do that. God has been so gracious to us and protected us for so long, but when we've broken so many of God's laws, when we've gone astray morally and spiritually, contrary to the Word of God and to clear teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, how long is God going to put up with us? Do I want that? Oh, no, I don't want that. But it could happen, folks. I'd like to say it definitely. I will stand. I will not move. I'll be firm. I'd like to think so. But we need to make that a matter of prayer and make it a matter of commitment. I strayed from my message. We would think of verse 9. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and to destroy the husbandman and give the vineyard unto others. 70 AD, the Roman army came and destroyed Jerusalem. There's no more lineage for his priesthood, least knowledge of it. All of that was destroyed. Is God done with Israel? No. All we got to do is one passage you just read in Romans chapter 7, 8, and 9 real quick. You realize God is not done with Israel. And many other passages, by the way. God has something for Israel yet, but for now, they're scattered. They're not the nation that God's. And don't tell me that 1948 started the clock ticking again. That's possibly not true, folks. I'd like to think so, but possibly not true. God is not done with Israel. That's the main thing. But who are the others that God is giving the vineyard to? Well, for one, it's the apostles, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, the beginning of the church. So today, we can say this, today, you and I are part of those others. We have the responsibility of caring for God's vineyard, taking care, doing what Israel was supposed to do, to be the witness for God in this world we live in today. We're to be that witness. We're to be fruitful for the Lord. And specifically, part of this is not just the apostles. By the way, the apostles, every one of them, suffered the same kind of treatment that the prophets did in the Old Testament. They really did. So why would we be surprised if those things happened to us? It's just the truth, folks. Okay. Anyway, so there's the preachers of God's word today who have that responsibility. We need to proclaim Christ as Savior. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, I preach Christ Jesus crucified, risen, and coming again. That was Paul's message. That needs to be our message. It's good to have teachings from the Word of God, but our first message is to get people saved, to turn people to Christ, to bring him to Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, very familiar verse of Scripture. I hear it so many times in missions conferences, and we were in a missions conference a couple of weeks ago. You be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. I see a lot of young people in here this morning. You have any idea what you're going to do with life? Some of them are a little yet. Okay, I understand that. But here, especially if you're a teenager, you're at that point in your life where you're trying to decide, what in the world am I going to do with my life? That's starting to grow already. What are you going to do? One thing I'm really concerned about as a missionary and as a pastor is there being more and more missionaries coming off the mission field and not near as many going to equal that number. We're losing. We're losing. Pray about it. I know you got computers and you got all those things and you can make a lot of good money. I understand that. You can live a comfortable life and you can live a godly, comfortable life. Well, what's the first thing? Every one of us. By the way, let me get away from the teenagers as well. I see some adults here. See where? There you are. You just retired. What are you going to do with retirement? Don't have to answer right now, okay? Please don't do that. That's just an example. You know, my first trip to the mission field, and I started into Ukraine, was I was 55 years old. I'd already pastored for 30 years. And I'd pray, God, let me go, let me just visit a mission field. I didn't realize what God was going to do when he did it. I don't know anything else I want to do. People ask me, how long are you going to go? I had a church ask me just a few weeks ago. You know, how long are you going to be able to do this? I said, well, I really don't know. The Lord keeps the door open. The Lord gives me the health to go. And God gives me the finances to go. I'm going. Mine's made up. God's in charge. I don't think I'm going to live as long as Moses did, okay? Boy, I hope not. I don't know if I can take that or not. Moses was 80 years old when he began to lead the Israelites. Let that sink in for a little while. God's not done with you yet. As long as we've got breath to breathe and health that we can go and what we can do and serve. I'm not saying everybody needs to be a missionary, all right? Well, every one of us as believers need to be serving the Lord. By the way, let me say this, because I have people ask me, how's retirement? I said, what retirement? I'm not retiring. I don't keep finding retiring in the Bible, okay? And if you want to retire, brother, that's okay, all right? But if we get to the place financially we want to retire from a position that we have or something, that's okay. That just gives us more time to serve the Lord, to give all of our energies that we have to serve the Lord somewhere, some way, sometime. Not quit. Because one day, we're going to meet the Lord face to face. I don't know about you, but I know about me. When I meet the Lord, I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's where I'm at. Sometimes that's the driving force because I can get discouraged, get overwhelmed, feel tired. And one thing that picks me up, there's a lot of things, but one thing that always picks me up, I want to hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. Every one of us no matter where the Lord directs us and how he uses us. Ought to want to hear that. There may be some here this morning that do not know Christ as Savior. I want you to know that God loves you. And God has given you an opportunity living in a land as free as ours. And there's still so much freedom here. I mean, we're here this morning. This room is almost full. That's freedom. You need Christ as Savior more than you can even dream. Would you trust Christ as Savior today? God can use you. You want a place to make life real and useful and count for something? It's serving the lot, serving the Lord, no matter what lot he gives you. Amen? All right. I heard a few of those. Please talk with me after the service, after we're here today. And there's some of these other men right there, over here, right there. Be glad to share with you. And I know Marty would. I've known Marty for a long time. And I know Marty would. And you know some of the others here that would too, if you've been here any amount of time at all. You volunteered last time, didn't you? If I remember right, when I given this invitation. We love you. God loves you. And you need to trust him. Get the work in the vineyard. Then give a good report when we're called home to him. Brother?
Let's all stand together, please. 552.